I was trying to get a sermon together for today. I had several things in mind, but when I got into the research, I said, no, this is not what I want to do. And time was getting shorter and shorter, and I was getting more and more anxious. So as a last resort, I looked in some old stuff I had from back in the days when we were in Michigan, like 23, 24 years ago. Our pastor had three churches, and he had me and another elder that we preach once a month at one of the churches, not always the same one. He rotated us around. And I had started a sermon, this one, and our house, we had decided we were going to move down here, and our house sold quicker than what we ever thought it would. In a month's time, we had closed on it. And so I wasn't there to do the sermon, so I didn't finish it. And while I was getting this stuff together to look through, this sermon literally fell out of the stuff on my desk. And after I looked at it, I knew this is what I wanted to do. I had to do some work on it because it wasn't finished. And it's a long sermon. And I don't like to sit through long sermons, and I can't stand here that long anyway. So I'm going to do part of it today, and then next quarter when my turn comes, we'll do the rest of it, hopefully. Before we get started, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we indeed are privileged to have this opportunity to serve you. We pray for your Spirit to be with us. And may all the things we do and say be to the benefit of someone here. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I think we need a little taller pulpit. Bear with me because I can't read my own writing when it gets cold. The world today finds itself near the end of its long and eventful history. God has favored his people with wonderful prophetic relations of the hour in which we live, showing the development of divine plans and pointing out great events of the future. Some of these messages he gave through the inspired pen of Ellen G. White. They amplified the prophecies of the Bible, opened before us a vast panorama of coming events, and urge us to obtain the preparation of coming events that we need for the great approaching crisis. Paul rightly says that knowing the time, that now is high time to awaken out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. That's our memory verse, our verse today, Romans 13:11. These words apply with peculiar force to the Advent people. While the world shakes with fear for the uncertainty of tomorrow, we may know the times. Any international traveler carries two things. He has a map and he has an itinerary. He knows which parts of the trip he has already covered and which stops remain to be made. He knows ahead of time the day and hour of his arrival at each of the airports he's going to. And by his careful attention to detail, the whole itinerary works out with precision. The children of God on their marvelous trip toward the final goal also have a map, an excellent one, the Bible, and a precise itinerary, the inspired prophecies. Looking backward, the faithful gain confidence when they observe how predictions have made thousands of years ago have been fulfilled exactly. the four ancient world powers came to power and disappeared as foretold in the prophecies of Daniel 2 and 7. The Iron Roman Empire was split up into the nations of modern Europe, which today remains divided despite all their efforts to reunite them, just as symbolized by the clay and the iron in the feet and toes of the image. The 1260 years of papal supremacy now stand as another testimony of the surety of the everlasting prophetic gift. One of the heads of the beast of Revelation 13 received a mortal wound, but it also healed. All according to divine prophecies. Today we witness the fulfilling of the last part of that prophecy as we see the whole world wonder after the beast. The happenings predicted by the longest and most striking time prophecy of the Bible, the 2300 days of Daniel 8:14, with its 70 weeks included in Daniel 9, have come true with astounding accuracy. The return of the Jews from Persia to Jerusalem, the rebuilding of the city and the wall, the baptism of Jesus, the death of the Savior on Calvary, occurred with mathematical precision as the inspired oracles foretold. And when the close of the period arrived, one of the greatest events of religious history took place, and fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel 8 and 9 and Revelation 14, the Advent movement was born exactly on time to preach the message of judgment and the everlasting gospel in its modern form, the present truth. Signs in the heavens predicted by the Lord Jesus in his prophetic sermon 2,000 years ago, the darkening of the sun and moon and the fading of the stars, came to pass more than a century ago. Conditions today in the social, political, and religious world are fulfilling Bible prophecy with dramatic accuracy. The increase in immorality and delinquency, and fear that's drying human hearts, wars and rumors of wars, increasing frequency of earthquakes, false prophets, and spurious religious movements, signs and wonders accomplished by the power of the enemy, all eloquently proclaim that we're living in the last hour, when the world and the church will witness the greatest event in history. Prodigious growth in scientific knowledge, so rapid that the most extraordinary inventions or discoveries surprises no one anymore. They tell the same story. Constantly accelerating speeds of travel, accentuated by modern man's conquest of space, are fulfilling the predictions of the prophet Daniel that acknowledged that knowledge would be increased and man would run to and fro. You can read about that in Daniel 12:4. And speaking of that, have you heard about the two airplanes they have? One of them's just about ready to go. They're going to fly people into space. Cost $95,000 to go on the first one. It only goes 65 miles high. They've had a whole bunch of people sign up for it. They got a bigger one that's supposed to go more than 100 miles high. A look backward, in other words, convinces us that Bible prophecy has been fulfilled with amazing precision, and its longest prophetic time period ended in 1844, and that now only the event in the last days, climaxed by the glorious return of Jesus in the clouds of heaven, await us. But before God's redeemed arrive at the desired goals, the Word of God and the testimonies of E.G. White point out that a combination of events of great magnitude will soon come to pass in succession, events which will catapult the church into the midst of a great crisis. For each individual believer, for this, each individual believer needs special preparation. The past confirms our confidence in the future. The exactitude with which each one of the events and the prophecies has been fulfilled to our day assures us that events still future will come to pass. Before probation ends, while men can yet accept the provisions of the gospel, the following events will occur. The sealing, the latter rain, the loud cry, the finishing of the work, the shaking time. Listing these events in this order does not imply they'll occur in this order. Some or all of them may be simultaneous. You ever thought of that? What if they all happen at once? That's going to shorten the time, I would think, considerably. We know that when the decree of Revelation 22:11 is pronounced and probation closes, these events will also have ended. Thus the way will have been cleared for the beginning of the great time of trouble. But accompanying these events, and in a sense, preparing the way for them, there will occur within the Church of God a true movement to reform. To a great extent, it will come about as a result of the message of the true witness to Laodicea and of the church's understanding and reception of the great subject of righteousness by faith. This will cause a spiritual awakening and renewal of life. It will hasten the falling of the latter rain and the proclamation of the message to prepare people for the time of trouble and the majestic appearance of Jesus. Let's look at Revelation chapter 7. If you'd turn there with me, please. Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." What are we talking about? We're talking about sealing God's people. The angels are holding back the four winds until it's done. It's actually a spiritual process. It's invisible to the human eye. It's not anything you can see as some kind of mark on you. Actually, what it is a settling into the truth, both spiritually and intellectually, so that we cannot be moved. It's going on now, and it will soon be finished. Begins and ends at the close of probation, whether at our death or the end of probation. It's done by the angels and the Holy Spirit. They write the principles of the divine law in the life of every submissive soul, including and especially the fourth commandment. The sealing does four things for us. First, it fixes the principles of God's law in our lives. Second, it makes the faithful Sabbath observance possible in the face of apostasy and fierce persecution. It prepares us to make it through the time of trouble and able to live above sin without a mediator, because we're going to have to live for a while without a mediator when all this is going on. It preserves us from the final destruction, prepares us for the final destruction. And it brings a question, what actually is the seal of God? Two things can be called a seal. The instrument that's used for stamping, a mark, and the mark itself. A seal must give the person's name, title, and authority. The seal of God is, one, the law of God as a whole, and two, the Sabbath, fourth commandment, in a more specific sense, because three, it is a commandment that bears the inscription of the lawgiver's name, title, and authority. The law and the Sabbath reflect the perfection of God and a transforming work of the Spirit. The seal of God as the mark itself, or as a result of applying it to a document, the requirements of a character like that of Christ, the divine perfection reflected in the life of the child of God. A seal can only be applied by an authentic document. So the seal of God can only be applied to an authentic Christian. And a Christian is shown by a consecrated life, one washed with the blood of Christ and renewed in wholeness according to the standard of God's law. The sign or seal of God is recalled in the observance of the seventh day Sabbath. You can read about that in Exodus 31, verses 12 and 13. When the shaking of care occurs, how long will it be, and what time will it happen, and how long will it be? Early Writings, page 58. The sealing time is very short and will soon be over. Now's the time, while the four angels are holding the four winds, to make our calling and election sure. In book 5 of the Testimonies on page 213, when this time of trouble comes, every case is decided. There's no longer probation, no longer mercy for the impenitent. The seal of the living God is upon his people. Conditions in order to be sealed. Again, the spirit of prophecy tells us in book 5 of the Testimonies on page 50 that many will hear the invitation, but not many will be sealed because they refuse to humble themselves like a little child. And it's done by the angels and the Holy Spirit. They write the principles of divine law in the life of every submissive soul. I got my notes mixed up somewhere. Okay. What is the greatest gift that God can give an individual or a church? It's the Holy Spirit. His reception brings all other spiritual blessings in his train. He's the third person of the Godhead. He comes as personal representative of God and of Christ. And by divine power, he softens hearts and points out matters that need attention. Without him, not a single soul would be saved. What are some of the functions of the Holy Spirit? He convinces of sin and justice and of judgment, producing the repentance in the heart. You can read about that in John 16:8. He directs the mind in the study of God's work, guiding into all truth, John 14:26 and 16:13. He brings to remembrance in moments of necessity or emergency truths or Bible passages already studied. He intercedes for us before the Father when we pray, interpreting and perfecting our supplications. That's Romans 8:26. He gives us proof of an internal assurance that we are children of God. That's Romans 8:16. And he enables the children of God to proclaim the gospel with success and with power. You can read about that at Acts 1:8. The Holy Spirit has been working in man's behalf throughout the ages, but to fit the church for a special work at a special time, the Lord promises in his word a special or extraordinary outpouring of this power. The early rain was the first fulfillment of this prophetic promise. It took place on the day of Pentecost. It gave the apostles the ability to accomplish their great and powerful work. The latter rain is to occur in our day. It will enable us to finish the great gospel task according to plan. Since we realize the importance of the latter rain to the church, we should earnestly pray for it. We have already seen isolated showers here and there in individuals. What will bring the latter rain in abundance? It will come only when the major part of the church, ministers and laity, experience the necessary revival and reformation and comply with the necessary conditions. Acts of the Apostles, pages 54 and 55, tells us that the prophets of old used the figure of the early and latter rain that falls in eastern lands at seed time and harvest time to foretell the bestowal of spiritual gifts. In abundance on God's church. It also tells us that to the end of time, the presence of the Spirit is to abide with the true church. What is the purpose of the latter rain? Great Controversy 6:11. The work will be similar to that of the day of Pentecost, as the former rain was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upbringing of the precious seeds. So the latter rain will be given at its close for the ripening of the harvest. What is the importance and necessity? It's important because it brings all other blessings in its train. It's given according to the riches of the grace of Jesus. He's ready to supply every soul according to the capacity to receive. Christian virtues and blessings are the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at Amos chapter 9, verse 9. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. The inspired prophet speaks symbolically of a shaking of God's people. You remember what Jesus said in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. He's talking to Peter, says, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Every child of God is individually, every child of God individually and the church as a whole will undergo a special trial of faith. And this test is called the shaking. Or sifting. It has happened in times past and will be repeated near the end in a specific way. The enemy, knowing that he has but a short time, will work with increasing vigor to cause as many as possible to apostatize. Just as wheat is sifted to remove broken kernels, husks, foreign particles, and chaff, likewise, in the final stages of the history of the church, a shaking will occur among the members of the church, and there's some that will fall away from the church. And the basic causes for them falling away will be the following: religious carelessness and indifference, persecution because of the enforcement of Sunday laws, failure on the part of some to accept the message of Christ to the Laodicean church, a message which is a message of reform and repentance, and voluntary superficiality of knowledge in respect to divine truth, so that false doctrines deceive. So how do we avoid the falling away? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "Let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." All of us will be tried, but none of us need to fall. So how do we do that? We must maintain unbroken contact with heaven. So how do we do that? By Bible study and prayer, constantly yielding to God's will as revealed in the scriptures. The spirit of prophecy, the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy, and denial of self and service for God and others. With our spiritual lifeline thus intact, nothing and nobody can separate us from the love of God or from the supreme source of our strength, the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8:35-39, let's read that. Romans 8:35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril of sword? As it is written, we are for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can thank God for this blessed certainty. We know it's going to happen. When the storm of persecution really breaks upon us, the true sheep will hear the true shepherd's voice. Self-denying efforts will be put forth to save the lost. And many who have strayed from the fold will come back to follow the great shepherd. The people of God will draw together and present to the enemy a solid front. The pen of inspiration says, Satan will work his miracles to deceive. He will set up his power as supreme. The church may appear to fall, or that it's about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while sinners in Zion will be sifted out, this chaff separated from the precious wheat. Now, this is going to be a terrible ordeal, because we're all going to have somebody that will probably be in that. Maybe even some of us. But it's something that must take place. None but those who have been overcoming by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony will be found with loyal and true, without spot or stain of sin, without guile in their mouths. We must be divested of our self-righteousness and arrayed in the righteousness of Christ. That's from Book 2 of Selected Messages, page 380. Shall we pray? Father, we know that it's almost the breaking of the day, and we want to be among those who are counted worthy when Jesus comes. We pray that in the shaking time, there'll be none of us that will fall away.